lot of preachers give a lot of sermons on various topics, and a lot of times preachers will apologize for giving a sermon about contribution or giving. And basically, I don't offer any apology for that this morning, except for maybe visitors. We've heard the comment sometimes about, every time I go to church, all I hear is giving. Well, that's one of two things. Either the preacher preaches about it every Sunday, or those people don't go to church every Sunday, one or the other. But for our visitors, I'm sure you understand, and I hope you understand, this is for this congregation. And any preacher, eldership, looks at a congregation and evaluates the need and tries to supply that need. And if we had a need in this congregation to preach about a certain subject or a sin that was manifested in this congregation, I hope that you would expect me to preach about it. And I hope that the elders would expect me to preach about it. And in this case, the elders have not just authorized me, they've encouraged me to speak about this aspect of one portion of our giving. And the reason for this is twofold, a couple of things. One, we need to be reminded periodically. Two, for our new Christians, perhaps, maybe for older Christians, perhaps we're not really aware of what our commitment should be about giving. Perhaps all we've ever seen is our parents drop a dollar in the plate. And I'm not criticizing that, understand. But I'm trying to look at it logically today, from the logic point of view. And that's all we've known. We've never known any different, so we assume that's okay. And we assume that the rich people in the congregation will take care of what we need. And I need to tell us, in case we don't know it, we don't have any rich people in here. So we got to take care of each other. And with that said, I want to talk today about our responsibilities to giving. I won't be jumping back and forth in some regard about the old law and the new law, what God required. If you look on the board, you see the attendance, you see the contribution. This has been about an average for this congregation since I've been here. With that said, I could go to just about any congregation worldwide in the Church of Christ. Normally, roughly, you can add a zero to the attendance, and that's going to be your contribution. Usually about a zero behind your attendance is going to be your average contribution worldwide in the Church of Christ. When you find one that exceeds that, you normally will find a congregation that's on the move, that's growing, that's doing things that God wants us to do. Need I say any further about when it's lower than that? There are some congregations I'm aware of that in a lot of cases, both cases, will double that zero thing. If their attendance is 200 and normally their contribution there would be about 2,000, consequently, some of them would double that. That's a congregation that's doing things. They're clicking, they're moving, they're going, they're doing things. But by the same token, the contribution that is lower than that not necessarily means that the church is not doing what it should do, or the Christians in that church are not doing what they should do, but it also implies maybe we don't have the training, and that's my purpose today. My responsibility as a minister, the elders' responsibility, is to inform us of what's needful. Then the decision is left up to you. As John reminded me of about eight and a half years ago, I did a lesson on this at Northside, and I made the comment when I got started, fasten your seatbelts. So fasten your seatbelts. I want to share some things with you from God's Word that I hope will be beneficial to you mentally and most of all spiritually. It would be so sad, to stand in judgment and have God say, boy, you did good, you fed the poor, you visited the sick, you did all of the orphans and the widows, and you did all this, and you converted people, and you were a great personal worker, and you did all these things. I'm afraid I've got some bad news for you. You just held on to your money too tight. Wouldn't that be terrible to be sentenced, if you please, to hell because of love of paper? Just money? So with that said, I want us to look, take the Old Testament and look at what they had to do. God laid down the law when he gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, here's the Ten Commandments. These things you shall do and thou shalt not do. But in Leviticus, he comes along and he said, here's how I want want you to handle your giving. And I want to go through some of these and let you examine what God required of the old law. This was not a thing that was optional. This was mandatory. And with that said, as we look at what the old law required and what they had to give, let's examine what that is. We hear a lot of words tithing or a tenth thereof. Well, you know my Greek word for that, garbage. They gave a lot more than a tenth. And somehow we have been taught or we have heard that they gave a tenth of their income and that was that. And that's not true, and I want to explain that to us today. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 1, it talks about a burnt offering. That's one of the offerings they had to have. Now, to do that, they had to take a male without blemish. Now, that's if we've been, let's take for example that you had 10 ox or 10 cows. One of those are to be offered as a sacrifice at the burnt offering. And then it goes on and explains how this is going to be handled, how you do it, how you cut it, how you offer it, all that. But you had to give the one without blemish. In other words, the best of the crop. So if you had, just hypothetically speaking, let's say you had 10 cows, and each one is valued at $20 individually on average. But if you pull the best one out of that 10 individually, what's that one cow worth? It's more than 20 because it's the best one of the crop. I grew up in the country, grew up on a farm, and my folks, my dad had one particular pig that every time that pig had a litter, me and my two sisters got one of the pigs out of that. We got to pick one out of that litter. That was ours. That was mine. I could do with it what I wanted to. I could save it, keep it, raise it, make some more pigs, or I could sell it. Whatever me or my sisters wanted to do with that pig. But when that pig had a litter, my sister and I got to go to that pig, to that litter, and pick out which one we wanted. Guess who never took the runt? No one. No one wanted the one that was deformed. No one wanted the little pig that was smaller than the rest of them. What did we want? We wanted the best one that was there. Therefore, average-wise, financially-wise, dollar-wise, which one did we get? We got the one that was the most valuable. Same thing here. When you take the male without blemish, you pull a one out of the group of 10 that is the best of the whole group. Consequently, it really comes up to a lot more than the 10%. Same thing. Then there was the grain offering in chapter 2. With the grain offering, there was an amount that had to be given, and this is addition to the burnt offering. It had to have oil. It had to have salt added to it. So all these things. Then there was the offering of the first fruit, the fruit offering. So it wasn't just once a year that they took the cow and offered it. It would on and on and on. There's the burnt offering. There's the grain offering. There is a fruit offering. Then there's a peace offering. Again, now this could be a male or a female without defect. Again, it has to be free of any blemish. Couldn't have a broken leg. None of that stuff. It had to be the best of the crop. Then there was the sin offering. This was sin offering. Was an offering that was given that if anyone sinned unintentionally, not knowing what they'd done, and once they find out that it was a sin, they had to give a sin offering. This was more than once a year, I would say. If I had to give an offering for every time we sinned, how many would we give? If I had to give an offering for every time I sinned unintentionally, and I find out later, oh, I shouldn't have done that, that's a violation, I got to run back, I got to give a sacrifice for sin offering. That could really, really be a lot. But by the same token, that anything, it had to be a bull without defect. Not just any male or female, it had to be a bull without defect. And for sinning, any unintentional sin that was contrary for doing something that God said don't do. Then there was the guilt offering. Again, kind of synonymous with the sin offering. This was an offering if we did something unintentional, we had to make an offering here in addition to the sin offering. This one had to be a female. And it could be a lamb or a goat, but it still had to be a female. But get this. If this particular sacrifice is offered, the sin offering is one thing. But then the guilt offering, you had to add 20% of whatever that was worth. One-fifth, you had to increase it by 20%. Okay, now he said, wait a minute, we got the burnt offering, we got the grain offering, we got the peace offering, we got the sin offering, we got the guilt offering. Yeah, you're catching on. Then there was the feast of the unleavened bread, and this happened on the 50th day of the first month, and it for 7 days he had to present an offering to the Lord. So in addition to the 20% you had to give for the sin offering and the guilt offering, then he had to come back, and then there's all these other days involved. The Sabbath, and then the Sabbath year, every seventh year, the land, you know, what's the Sabbath day? God ordained the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, to take a rest, to not do anything. And the law was you just couldn't do anything at all. God said then on the seventh year, the land will rest. You put out no crops. You'll do nothing on the seventh year for the land. Therefore, you've got to take in enough crops and stuff on the fifth or sixth year to carry you through that 1 year. So that means extra work, doesn't it? That means extra things you've got to do to carry you through the seventh year that you're not doing to do anything. Then there's the year of Jubilee every 50 years that everything reverts back. People love the year of Jubilee in some cases. If you were a slave, you were set free. If you used to own property and due to whatever reason you had to sell it, Jubilee year, you got your property back. Now, if you happen to have bought that property and the year of Jubilee rolls around, you're going to lose that property. Because everyone knew that on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, everything was going to go back. Then there was the Passover itself. First month had to do all this stuff that they did on the Passover, the blood, etc., sacrifice. Then the weeks, the Feast of the Weeks, W-E-E-K-S, and that happened, it was a voluntary giving, whereas the people would give whatever they wanted to. This is again in addition to the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. You get the picture, don't you? I think that now you understand that they gave a lot more than 10% of their total income. Some scholars, as I said this morning in class, whatever a scholar is, some of the scholars have sat down and put a pencil to this and come up with a figure that they gave a total of about one-third, 33% plus of their total altogether value. About a third of that went back to the Lord through sacrifice or through giving, the grain, everything. Then they had to leave a certain portion of their field for the reapers to come in. Then they had the Day of Atonement. Then they had the booths, and they had others. And then they had one, the plural, where they gave presents. We sometimes, we call that today in our society Christmas. But they had an annual event where they would give presents to each other. But it was a requirement. So you see what's happening here. The old law required mandatory all this giving. Now, so what does this say? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 22. Now, being a Christian or being around the church, we know that Jesus, through God's plan, Jesus came to earth. Jesus lived here. Jesus died here. But he came to earth for a reason. And Jesus said in Luke, I came to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. And he had this plan. And the plan was, if you believe on me, Jesus, and you confess me, Jesus, and be baptized, you will then be a Christian. And it's not just a matter of saying, oh, say you're a Christian, you got it made for much the more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. What's better? Well, let's say that, for example, you announced to this congregation, I have bought a better television. Would you then suspect that that person has a television that's more valuable and worth more than what they have? Yeah, I would. What if you said, Ralph, I bought a better car? Would that mean that your car is less valuable or more valuable than what you have? And that's self-evident. But maybe we get the picture. I bought a better house. What is better? It's something that's probably more valuable than the one you have. And this, it says, Jesus become the guarantee of a better covenant. So, does that mean that the better covenant is more valuable? Yes, than the old covenant. Now, if the old covenant requires 33%, and we have a better covenant over here, duh, what's that need? Then look at Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read several verses here. Hebrews 8. And this is coming out of the Old Testament from Jeremiah. For if that first covenant, you got that word, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So, again, the second covenant, Jesus is better than the first. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, but I did not care for them, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with after those days, said the Lord. I will put the law into their minds and it will write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Verse 13. When he said, a new covenant, he had made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Old covenant, folks, is gone. It's not there anymore. All those offerings, all those sacrifices had to be given. Jesus became that sacrifice for us. He is my sacrifice. And he's everything rolled into one. The burnt, the sin, the guilt, the feast, etc. All those offerings is Jesus rolled into one. My sacrifice. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Every time that a sin was offered, or a sacrifice was offered, didn't take away the sin, it really reminded them of their sin. Verse 12. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, when all the smoke clears, what are you saying, Ralph? I'm saying this. You've heard all the sacrifice they had to give. They required to give under the old law. What am I required to give? Thankfully or not thankfully, I have debated in my life, wouldn't it have been much better if I knew exactly if God had said $14.72 a week? Wouldn't be any problem. I know exactly what I need to give. But he didn't say that. He just said, you've got a better covenant than you used to have, and I'm leaving it up to you. Down into the point, church family. If you're privy, which you can be any time, but if you were privy to the contribution that is presented as a rule on an average in this congregation. You're going to find that one person, one family, one check takes care, listen to me, of about 30% of their contribution. One. And then you'll find that there's an average of, say, $5, $6, maybe $7 $20 bills. And then there's a few $5. And then there's $25, $27, $1 bills. Now, you can say, well, that one person gave those $27 $1 bills. And I can say, yes, you're probably right, if that person is so skilled and that they sit down and hold every one of them $1 bill. I don't know why it is in the old Lord's contribution that the smaller the denomination, the higher it gets voted. And it would seem to me that if one person gave all 27 of $1 bills, that they would at least have the courtesy to fold them all the same direction. So I think it would be logical to say that maybe those 27 $1 bills came from 27 different people. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with $1. Do not misunderstand me. I know a lot of times, the children are given $1 to put the contribution or to put in the coins for Christ. So don't misunderstand me. And if $1 is what you can give, praise be to God for that. Bless you for that. But folks, when I look out the parking lot, and I look at 27 $1 bills, there's a conflict here somewhere. With this said, what am I, Ralph, you talked about it. You talked about what they used to give. What am I supposed to give? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. We hear that used a lot on Sunday morning after Sunday morning. But Paul says to the church at Corinth, he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, now he wasn't talking about that local congregation. They was taking this money up to be collected to send to the church in Jerusalem. Now, whether it be for a famine that was going on in Jerusalem at the time, or whether it be because of the great persecution that was going on in Jerusalem right then, whatever it was, the churches throughout Macedonia and that area, Macedonia, Galatia, was taking up contribution. The church at Corinth, remember we talked about that church last Sunday, was taking up money. And Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, here's what I want you to do. As I told the church in Galatia to do it, I tell you the same thing. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collection be made when I come. And Paul is simply saying here, don't save it up at home so that when I come to take this money up, to take to Jerusalem, I don't want you to save it at home, I want you to give it. Why is that? Common sense tells us why I do. I'm saving this at home. I got this money put aside in the sock drawer, and then all of a sudden the TV breaks. Well, I'll take that money and fix the TV, and I'll replace it later. Sound familiar? He said you to give every week on the first day of the week. Well, then wait a minute, Ralph. I don't think it. I get paid once a month. Fine, give once a month then. That's how you prospered. Those other 3 weeks you have not prospered or given, made anything, don't worry about it. Now, if you are skillful enough and have enough self-control that you won't take that money that you get paid once a month or bi-monthly or every 2 weeks, if you won't save it and split it, fine. If you can have self-control enough to do that, not a problem. But if you only get paid every 2 weeks, then you give every 2 weeks. That's how you've been prospered. And we understand the intent here. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out God's not after any amount of dollars per week. God's not after anything. Money means nothing to God. Do you think for 1 minute that if when the time comes for the coin for Christ and it's time for the gift drop in, if I gave Alexis a $1 bill or if I gave her a $10 bill, do you think she would care either way? Would he know the difference? And that's how God is as far as the value goes. He owns it anyway. It's his money to start with. He don't care the amount except what's in their heart and what we're giving of our heart. So he said, do this when I arrive, whoever you may bring, I'll send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. What he's saying is, folks, I want it ready. I want that money to be prepared, in charge of, and then when the time comes, when I get there, or whoever you appoint, we'll take the money to Jerusalem. So what's your idea? Can't tell you. Can't tell you. I know this, when I grew up a long time ago, there were various congregations, I mentioned this sometime back, little country church, and when the time came for the contribution, the elders would get up and stand behind the table, and the big plate was out there, and people would get up and line up and come around and drop their contribution in front of the elders. And they would stand there and just do like this. What do you think contribution was? That little old church, in dollars and cents, about triple what the other congregation did. I'm not saying that's the way it should be. It shouldn't be. And we can read about the left hand and the right hand, not knowing what the other has done. And if you want to know how much I give, it ain't none of your business. And I don't need to know how much you give. It's none of my business. It's God's business. And we're giving to God. And another thing I want to touch on lightly, we're out of time. When we do give, folks, we are given to God, and we don't have the right to say, if they spend it such and such, I ain't giving no more. That's not their prerogative. Once we turn loose the money, we don't have any right to dictate or demand where that money is spent. And if we say, if they spend it on that, I'm withholding my contribution. If that's the attitude we have, you might as well withhold it anyway. Because you're not giving with the right purpose and the intent in mind. And that's giving back to God. Saying, thank you, God, for what you give me. As kids grow up, what do we make them do? We make them say thank you when we give them something. Until finally, they get the picture. And you hand them something and say, thank you. And that should be our attitude about our gift to God. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. And I'm trying to give back to you. So this is something that each one of us needs to pray about and think about. My responsibility is to make us informed and aware of what God wants. We have a better covenant. Would it not be logical that we should give better than the old law? If the old law was not good enough, new law is better. Old law had to give X amount. New law better or less. I don't want you to sacrifice yourself unless you need to sacrifice yourself. And should not our giving to a point be a sacrifice? Bulls and goats and lambs and all this was a sacrifice. Our offering should be a sacrifice. And I could give you a whole sermon about giving before the IRS, not after. You could make it such that your paycheck itself is only $18 a week. Because you got all this stuff held out for insurance. You got all this held out. So I give off my $18. That's hogwash. When we go to the class reunion, and I had occasion yesterday to be with the group that graduated from North Central. They were having their 50th class reunion yesterday. And you already hear them bragging about what they're doing now. What kind of reaction and what kind of bragging do we do when we tell our fellow man how much we make a year? But wait a minute, God, I make that before taxes. And wait a minute, God, I make that before whatever. No, our sacrifice to God should be before our government, before our kids, before our spouses, before anything else. we need to do in the way of giving. So I hope today that you, I, will evaluate our gift to God in the aspects of all senses, and evaluate our gift to God in our spirituality, our spiritual life. Again, 2 Corinthians 13. Test yourself to see how you're doing. Take that self-examination, folks, and see, how am I doing as a Christian? How am I doing in my giving? How am I doing in my prayer life? How am I doing in my study of the Bible? Test yourself. And if there's anything that any of this church family, the elders, can help you with, just let us know what it is. If you want to be a Christian, let us know that. And you can be a Christian today. If you have a need to respond to Jesus, do it today. Let's stand together.